following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Well, summertime is definitely here. Many of you are taking to the roads, visiting different destinations, family, friends, so forth, seeing sights that you've never seen before. And many times that involves a lot of traveling. I can remember as a young boy traveling in the back seat of the car. My assignment was to annoy my little brother as much as I possibly could, and I usually fulfilled my assignment. His assignment was to get on my nerves as much as possible, and usually that did not end up in a good road trip at all. We'd have our coloring books. This was back in the day before video games and little iPods and iPads and stuff like that. So most of the times we had to come up with our own entertainment. Of course, when the situation got intense enough, my mom would come up with little games, you know, I spy something red, I spy something blue. That didn't work out too well for me. I'm colorblind. So we had to go for different objects and so forth. That would go on for a little while. They'd come up with different games, singing a few songs, listening to the radio. And then finally it just broke loose and it wasn't working well. And Dad would say, all right, I've had enough. We're going to play the quiet game. How many of you have ever played the quiet game? Teachers, if you've been in the school systems, you've done this before with your classes. You had papers to grades, things to do, and you just had enough. You need a little alone time. It was a time to just kind of regather your thoughts, think about what the next step was. The quiet game in the car, usually it equated to punishment. Dad had had enough. We were getting on his nerves, and our punishment was we had to remain silent for as long as possible, just for a little while, till everything kind of healed over and the situation got a little bit better, and we'd rock on down the road, reach our destination. So as an adult now, quiet time is a little bit different. We all need our times of retreat, refreshing, whatever the case may be. So just like I did last week, I'm going to open up with this question. You're going to hear this for the next few weeks. How is your quiet time right now? How's your quiet time right now? Is it improving? Do you have a certain time of the day that you set aside? Do you get up early? Do you stay up late? Do you find time during the day, maybe during your lunch break, to just get along with the Lord a little bit? Maybe listen to a podcast. Maybe read through the scriptures a little bit. But what we're going to talk about today is adding to that quiet time, a time just to be quiet. Most of the times when we consider our devotional time, our quiet time, we want to hear that podcast. We want to hear a sermon. Maybe we're reading through a devotional. Maybe we're praying to the Lord, and all that is necessary for your spiritual growth. But for the disciple of Jesus Christ, this path of discipleship that we're on, for this follower of Jesus Christ, nothing compares to some times when we can just step back and get quiet and listen for the Lord. Lord, what do you have to say? I don't want to be the one speaking all of the time. I don't want to hear anyone else. I don't want to hear anybody else's voice but yours, Lord. Now, Lord, I'm just going to get quiet. I'm going to unplug. I'm going to get away from the busyness of life. And I'm just going to find some time for some silence and some solitude. And so the culture today has kind of wired us and geared us to be around some type of noise. You see advertisements all the time. These sports figures, they wear these headphones as they're going into the stadium. They're trying to get themselves psyched up. And our kids these days, I even have a pair of the iPods that I'm wearing in the office all the time. I find that it's easy for me to do different things while I'm talking on the phone and taking care of business and listening to my podcasts and my devotionals. But our culture today has just kind of wired us and geared us to be around some type of noise at all the time. How many of you actually sleep with some kind of a background noise going in the room? That's what I'm talking about right there. It's just almost like we have to have some type of noise going to function properly. But I think that the lesson to be learned today is that if you really, really, really want to hear God's voice, if you want to hear His direction, if you want to hear His thoughts on what's going on in your life, you've got to be intentional about stepping back from all of the noise and the busyness of life and getting along with the Lord and saying, God, just speak to me in this moment. I guarantee you right now, each and every one of you have some type of a decision that you're facing in your life right now. Maybe you're wanting to know what God's will is for your life. And let me just say this. I'm going to say it again here in a little while. God's not hiding his will from you. God is not hiding his plan for your life from you. He wants you to know exactly what he has in store for your life. And it then becomes your responsibility to seek and pursue that will. And part of that is getting alone, getting quiet, and hearing the voice of the Lord. So when you look through the Bible, silence in Scripture can represent many, many different things. Silence can represent restraint. Somebody is withholding something. Silence can represent loyalty. I respect that person's opinion. I'm loyal to them. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to listen to what they're saying. Maybe silence is acceptance of guilt. Maybe silence is a sign of wisdom. I know when not to say anything, but I also know when to speak as well. Maybe silence is a sign of rebellion. I'm going to show that person by giving them what? The silent treatment. I'm rebelling against their authority. I'm not going to say anything to them. I know what they're saying is wrong, and therefore I'm not going to speak anything at all to them. Silence can also represent pain. I'm hurting. I don't want to talk to anyone. I don't want anybody to talk to me. And that's just how I handle this pain that I'm going through. But silence can also represent respect and awe. In the book of Revelation, chapter 8, when the seventh seal was opened, it says that there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. There's a joke that goes along with that. I'm not going to expound on it. But the whole thing is they're taking a breath. They're breathing. What's coming next? We know that the worst is about to come. In heaven, 24/7, 365, worshiping and praising Jesus. But in that moment, they're waiting to see what's going to happen next. And the Bible actually says that there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 62. One of my favorite Psalms to reflect upon. One of the Psalms that really, really speak a lot about silence and solitude and seeking God's will. There's five things that we're going to draw out of this morning. So silence and solitude in the Old Testament are mentioned at least 51 different times. And in the original language, the narrowest meaning or the narrowest sense of silence means physically unable to speak. But in its broadest sense, it means that you are able to speak, but you are choosing to remain silent for a specific reason. In Psalm 62, David, most likely the author or the writer of this psalm, inspired by the Holy Spirit, David knew a lot about being silent. David was a shepherd boy, and he spent many, many, many days out in the field watching over his father's sheep. No other human interaction, nobody else but the stinky, smelly sheep. David would write songs, he'd write poems, he'd pray to the Lord. But a lot of times he didn't have anybody to talk to, and I think that's where David grew the most at, and that's where David learned the importance of silence and solitude. So what you see in this psalm here, David reflects on God being his rock, his defender, his salvation. And then David talks a little bit about a troubled time that he went through. Most people think that it was a time that he spent when Absalom, his son, was in rebellion, trying to take his throne away from him. But then David talks about that for just a couple of verses and then goes back into praising the Lord and seeking him only as his salvation and his defense. Psalm 62 is commonly referred to as the only psalm. The word only is found multiple times in it. And as we stand, as we read through this psalm, let's all stand and read God's word. It opens up by saying, truly, depending on what translation you're using, I'm using the New King James Version. Some translations may say, verily, verily, or some translations may say that God is only my soul and I wait on him. So Psalm 62 in the New King James translation says, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these powerful words. And Lord, I pray that you'll teach us to wait on you only as our rock, as our salvation, as our defender, as our source of strength, Lord God. As the one who has our lives mapped out, I pray that we will learn to sit alone and in silence, waiting to hear your voice, Lord God. Give us the direction for our lives. For some people here, Lord God, they never experienced salvation. They haven't been born again. They don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. And I pray during this moment, Lord God, that they would hear your voice for the first time, drawing them unto yourself, revealing their heart, Lord God, and showing them what they need to do to get right with you. I pray for these saints that are here this morning, those who do know you as their personal Lord and Savior. If it's been a long time, Lord God, since they've heard your voice, since they've experienced that close, intimate relationship with you, I pray that they would learn today, Lord God, how to take a step back from life, to seek your will and to hear your voice in a way they never have before. We just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the first thing that we see happens in verses 1 and verse 8. David opens up and he says, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation." Point number one, for the follower of Christ, silence and solitude reveal a higher level of devotion. How devoted are you to following the path of discipleship? Part of that devotion involves getting quiet before the Lord. Intentionally taking these little retreats, whether it be a 1-minute retreat throughout the day on a regular basis. Maybe it's taking a whole day to get out in a retreat. Maybe it's taking an entire week to get reconnected with God and finding his pathway for your life. When you first start encountering silence and solitude, sometimes it's a little bit awkward because, like I said, our culture has programmed us and wired us to want to be around other people. Social media has allowed us to interact with people all the time. Our cell phones are with us constantly. We communicate with people all throughout the day. So really, to get away by yourself, some people are going to think, hey, man, he's some kind of weird recluse. He doesn't like people. He's awkward. Something's going wrong with him. He don't want to be around anybody. No, I just want to be with the Lord for a little while. And I've got to be with him. And I think that's one of the things that David was very, very dependent upon. And as he was devoted to the Lord, David was known as a man after God's own heart. He said, "My soul silently waits for God." If you'd be honest with yourself for just a moment, are you really going in the direction that God wants you to go in? And if not, when is the last time that you intentionally devoted yourself to saying, "I'm going to wait right here in silence until God gives me an answer"? I think that's the problem with most of us, is we don't know how to be really intentional about it. We're not devoted to seeking God's will. Brother Lawrence wrote a book called The Practice in the Presence of God. And in it, he had this saying, and I quote, he said, "Let all our employment be to know God. The more one knows him, the more one desires to know him." How well do you know the Lord and his will for your life right now? Is that relationship, by now, we're on lesson number 12, part number 12 of this series, The Path of Discipleship. By now, You should have tasted and experienced a little bit of a closer relationship with the Lord. And you should be hungry for more of it by now. And you should be growing in your walk with the Lord. And you should be craving that time alone. You should be saying, the thing that I desire more than anything else is devote myself wholly to seeking God's will for my life. And I think that's exactly what David says here. He says it twice. He says, truly my soul waits for God. And in verse 8 he says, I'm just going to pour out my heart before him. Verse 5 he says it again. My soul waits silently for God alone. The word truly here means only. And in some translations it says verily, verily. And often when Jesus wanted to make an emphasis on a point, he would use this expression. He would say, verily, verily, I say unto you. In other words, he said, listen up. What I say is important, but what I'm saying right now is extremely important. My soul waits silently for God alone. How devoted are you right now to the things of God? And here comes your question again. Right now in your life, how's your quiet time? Have you started one yet? Have you devoted yourself to one yet? You're in Psalm 62. Look down in verse 63 and look at what David says. He says, oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Early I will seek you. Do you get up in the mornings now as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you say to yourself, I can't wait to get alone with the Lord? That shows a higher level of devotion for a follower of Christ than anything else. Point number two, for the child of God, silence and solitude provides a place of protection. In verse 2, he says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. Other translations equate that to a high tower, a place that you run to. When life is pressing down upon you, when the burden gets so heavy that you think you can't bear it anymore, where do you run to? Like we sang just a moment ago. Where do I turn to? When trials and tribulations get so hard and so heavy, I've got to find a place of protection and a place of rest. And I can only find that in the Lord. So David here, as he was going through a troubled time in his life, Absalom was trying to overtake his throne and take his throne away from me. He was creating lies about David, trying to win the affection of the people that David had been king over for so long. And David said, I need a place of rest. I need some protection. And right now I'm looking for a way to maneuver through this situation. Lord, I'm going to wait right here till you provide me a place of protection. Verse number 6, he says it again. He only is my rock and my salvation. And he is my defense. He is my defender. And in this, his power alone do I rest. Waiting in silence and solitude can reveal to us just how big God is and how small we are. Silence represents a deeper awe and respect than any other way. Have you ever been out at night, no city lights around, nothing but the stars and sky, and you just sit there in silence and you think, man, in this big universe that God has created, I am so small and so insignificant. God, would you protect me from all that's going on around me? In a world that's filled with chaos, in a world that's filled with shifting sand, you are my foundation. You are my firm foundation. You are my defender. You are the high tower that I can run to when I have nowhere else to go. And when you sit in silence and solitude, you just start getting this real sense that someone is protecting you from all the harm that this world can throw at you. Point number 3, silence and solitude are also beneficial when seeking direction. Verse number 5, he says, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. What were you expecting when you showed up to church this morning? What was it that you wanted to hear, or what you wanted to see more than anything else? Were you really expecting to meet with the Lord here in this service? You don't have to wait till Sunday morning to do that. That should be your expectation every single day of the week. A follower of Jesus Christ doesn't just follow on the weekends. God doesn't just want weekend visits. He wants your whole heart. He wants you to be with him all the time. He wants you to seek his direction and his path for your life. He says, my soul waits silently for God alone, in verse 1 and in verse 5. What is David waiting for in this moment? As he also writes about his troubling times in verses 3 and 4, it becomes obvious that during those times, he's patiently waiting for God's direction and deliverance. Listen, this situation that you're going through right now, it didn't take God by surprise. He knew it was coming. And before you ever got into this situation, he had a path for you to follow to get you out of it. And for David, this situation that he was in, it didn't take God by surprise either. And God maneuvered him successfully through that situation, allowed him to remain on the throne and be a faithful leader of the nation of Israel. So the Amplified Translation says it like this. It says, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. So this silence that we're talking about is he's waiting for a direction, is he's fully expecting a direction from the Lord. This silence that he's talking about here, it's a quiet submission. It represents someone who is waiting for orders, or someone not knowing exactly what to say. God, I'm speechless. I have no idea where you're taking me, but I fully submit to the direction that you have for my life. I think that verse 5 is the key to silence and solitude as it pertains to the purpose of silence and solitude. So I want to talk to the men for just a minute. Have you ever had to wait on your wife when you're getting ready to go somewhere? I see a few eyes rolling out in the audience. Or maybe you've pulled up to the clothing store or wherever she does her shopping at, and she says, I'll be back in just a minute. And you go, yeah, right. And you sit in the car and you wait. What do you do during that time? You know where she's at. You know what she's doing. You know that she's going to be back eventually because she's not walking home. But in that time of waiting, what do you do? This would be a good time to get some stuff accomplished in your prayer life, I think. Now, you've heard what she said. I'm going to be back. I'm going to be ready in just a minute. And at any minute, you expect her to walk out. You know what direction she's going to be coming from, and you know what direction you're going to be going to when you leave from there. But in that time of waiting, what do? You're fully expecting her to show up at any minute now with a bag full of clothes and the credit card maxed out. But she says, I'm going to be back. I'll be there in just a minute. You just wait right here. You know, sometimes God puts us in a parking lot and tells us to wait for just a moment. He says, I'm working on a plan right now. Everything is in my control. When the time is right, I'll be back, and then we'll go together through this situation that you're going through. See, that's the way God is with our life. He has a direction for our life. He has a plan for our life. Sometimes he's in the background. He's working on the plan. We don't understand it. We don't know what he's doing. We can't see what he's doing. But we live in the confidence that God is working on a direction for my life. Now, how often do we wait for God and expect him to show up? How often do we seek his direction and wait with anticipation that his answer will show up soon? That takes a lot of discipline, because most of the times we want to get ahead of God. We think we know what's best. We think we've gotten the answer. And most of the times we're impatient and we don't wait for the right direction and we get ahead of God. God does not hide his will for our lives, and he wants nothing more than to reveal his plan for our lives. However, it requires a little bit of waiting and a little bit of effort on our part. So here's some things that waiting does reveal about us. Waiting is a sign of faith. It will reveal just how deep your faith is in the Lord. Waiting is a sign of confidence. I know that God's going to get me through this, and I'm willing to sit right here and wait for his direction. Waiting is a sign of growth for the disciple. The more that we grow, the more we understand, sometimes I'm going to have to wait for that answer. And waiting in silence and solitude with expectation moves us from the realm of religion and towards cultivating a deeper relationship with Jesus. You know, the more you wait, the more your relationship is going to be cultivated. The more you're going to anticipate the answer. The more you're going to enter into those quiet times with expectations. And if you've waited for anything for a long period of time and then finally gotten an answer, guess what? The next time you have to wait, it might not take as long. And you're not quite as impatient the second time around because you say, God answered me that first time. That was a big answer that he gave me the last time I waited. And I know that all I have to do is wait just a little while, and he's going to give me the right time, the right place, the right person, and the right direction for my life. So what are you willing to go through to find God's direction for your life? Do you have the patience to wait for the answer? Or do you sometimes get ahead of God? So the great evangelist Billy Graham, he had a time of waiting before his ministry really began. Billy Graham was in San Bernardino, California, I think it was. He was preaching at a youth retreat. There were some questions that came up about his faith and how he felt about the accuracy of God's word and where he stood on his biblical beliefs. So this really created a lot of confusion for young Billy in his early ministry. So he took his Bible. He went out into the mountains. And he found a stump and he laid his Bible out and he began talking to God. He said, God, I don't know many things. He said, I don't know how airplanes fly. I don't know how the engine in an automobile works. There's so much about this life that I don't understand. He said, but I do know this one thing. You are the God of the Bible, and I fully trust in what your word says. And when Billy Graham had that time of solitude, getting along with the Lord and getting those answers, that's when his ministry really took off. And he became the great evangelist that we know today. Billy Graham wanted to know, God, what is your plan for my life? Here's what I believe about your word. And in that silence and in that solitude, God said, here's what I want to do with your life. Donald Whitney, in his book that we're going through, The Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, he had this to say, and I quote, he said, God often makes his will clear to us in public, but there are times when he discloses it only in private. To discover it requires the discipline of silence and solitude. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. There's something there I want you to see. When we talk about silence and solitude and how it's related to finding the direction for your life, there's some promises that are found in God that he really wants to give us the direction and he wants to give us the plan for our life. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 11. And this is what the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. And here's the effort that comes on our part, beginning in verse 12. He says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Verse number 13, and he says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. That has a lot to say about God's direction for our life. But it also says that there is some effort on our part. He says, you will seek me and you will find me if you search for me with all of your heart. Searching for the Lord with all of your heart involves times of silence and solitude, waiting to get that answer from him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer had this to say. He said, anyone who thinks his time is too valuable to spend keeping quiet will eventually have no time for God and his brother, but only for himself and for his own follies. We should listen with the ears of God that we may speak the word of God. So that leads me to point number four. Silence and solitude allow us a time to give God all of our attention. Bonhoeffer says, anyone who thinks his time is too valuable to spend keeping quiet will eventually miss out on what God has to say, and they will develop a habit of not spending any time at all with the Lord. Psalm 62, verse 8. The second half of that says to pour out your heart before him, for God is a refuge for us. When you turn and you devote all of your attention to the Lord, when you say, I'm going to spend some time in silence and solitude, the first thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to empty out my heart. God, here's all the garbage I've been carrying around. Here's all the things that have been weighing me down. Our Sunday school this lesson this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, it says to let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, and we are to strip down all of the things that are weighing us down and ensnaring us. And so when you give the Lord all of your attention, the first thing you want to do is remove all of those things that are cluttering up your mind and cluttering up your heart and getting in your way. So when is the last time that you've actually poured out your heart before the Lord? I mean, you laid all the pieces out before him and completely emptied yourself. Spending time in silence and solitude will allow you the time to do that like no other time will. When we wait in silence and solitude, it becomes a time when we remove every distraction and the issues that are between us and God. And in those moments, we turn loose of the things that are typically distracting us, and we can sit before the Lord unhindered, unfettered, uncluttered, and undistracted by the things of this world. Silence and solitude allow us the time to give God all of our attention. Instead of all of the people that you work with, all of the things that are pulling at your direction and your attention, you can say, God, all of that is on hold for now, and I want you to have 100% of my time and my attention. And in this moment, Lord God, I'm going to pour out my heart before you like I never have before, because I want you to examine. I want you to sift through all of the pieces. I want to know if there's anything that's hindering me from seeing you in a way that I've never experienced before. And I want you to know that you have all of my attention in this moment. And let me just say this from personal experience. If God wants your attention, he's going to get it one way or the other. He'll either lay you down flat on your back where you can't do anything else but spend time with him. He's saying you can do it willingly, or you can do it my way. But I'm going to get your attention one way or the other. When he's ready to give you a direction, when he's ready to spend time with you, and when he knows that you need to spend time with him, he's going to slow you down and he's going to get your attention one way or the other. We can either do this the easy way or we can do it the difficult way. And I'm almost certain, I'm 100% certain that there is someone here, probably more than one person, who's seeking some kind of direction from the Lord. You're seeking the direction from the Lord on some certain matter in your life, something that you've been struggling with, something that you've been pondering on, something that's had you confused, something that's had you weighed down, something that's had you depressed. And the only reason you haven't found the answer to that is because you haven't given the Lord all of your attention, all of your devotion. You haven't sought Him for protection, and you haven't spent time intentionally in silence and solitude to get the answer from the Lord that He wants to give you. And in just a moment, during the invitation, you're going to have a time to do that. The next thing that we see I find kind of unusual, and when you first glance through this psalm, is this matter of salvation. If David was a man after God's own heart, why is he seeking salvation? Why is he writing about the salvation of the Lord? You can look at salvation two different ways. You can look at salvation from the point of view of a lost person, someone who has never experienced the forgiveness and grace that comes from salvation of the Lord, or even someone who is a child of God. They can experience a salvation as well, a rescue from the situation that they're going through. But the psalmist here writes about the salvation of the Lord. And point number five, everyone seeking the Lord in times of silence and solitude, no matter whether they're lost or born again or a child of God, but everyone seeking the Lord in times of silence and solitude will find salvation. If you notice the transition between verses 2 and 6, David speaks of God only being his rock, his defense, and his salvation. And in between verses 2 and 6, he speaks of the troubled times in his life. And most of the people who examine this passage believe David was referring to the troubles when his son Absalom rose up against him. He needed to be rescued. He needed to be saved from that situation. So the salvation of the Lord, does it revert to the salvation of a lost person or a saved person? Yes, it does. It refers to both of them. There are times when someone who has never experienced the forgiveness of their sins, they'll find mercy and grace through a time of silence and solitude. The Holy Spirit is prompting them and moving them away from their old life and into a new life with the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes it doesn't occur until they withdraw to a quiet place and God has their full attention. Then they're able to drown out the noise of life and finally hear that still small voice calling their name for the first time. Now for the believer, there's a constant longing to be alone with the Father, especially during troubled times like David experienced here in this psalm. For the believer, it's a time of seeking refuge or seeking direction. I don't need to see a show of hands, but how many of you here, really, really, really want to know God's will for your life? Do you really want to know if there's something better that God has in store for you? Do you really want to know if there's another purpose, another direction that you should be going in? Sometimes the only way to find that is be intentional about spending times of silence and solitude to get that answer. If you really, really, really want to know God's plan and God's purpose for your life, what are you willing to do to find it? Salvation is a very funny thing. Salvation is something that could be looked at from many different aspects. Salvation is so simple that even a child can understand it, but salvation is sometimes so simple we as adults tend to overcomplicate it. The first step to understanding salvation is to understand that there is something that you need to be saved from. And you need to understand that there's only one person that can save you from that situation. If we never think that we're in need of saving, then we'll never understand that we need a Savior. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Lamentations. If you're still in Jeremiah, it's right after that. Lamentations chapter 3. Look with me, if you will, in verses 25 through 28. And this one's worth highlighting, underlining, turning the page down to mark it. Whether you're a believer or not, whether you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior or not, this is such a powerful passage right here. Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 25. It talks a lot about being in solitude and silent to find God's will for your life. Verse 25, it says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke of his youth." Verse 28, "Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, that there may be hope." That word hope is used at least five times in that one passage, chapter 3. That was a long time to be silent, wasn't it? What were you thinking in those moments? What was it that you were hearing just then when nobody was saying anything? You were waiting for an answer or some type of response. And that's the way it is with the Lord. Some of you have never experienced a time like that before in your life. So in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation, and it's probably going to be the most awkward invitation that you've ever been through in your life. Because we're not going to have any music. I want to allow everyone in this building a time to respond and a time to reflect. I want the people in the sound booth to have a time to respond and think about what the Lord is asking them to do. I want the musician, the choir director, to have a time. And right now, before we start, these altars are open. These front row of pews can be used as an altar. These steps to the side of me, to my left and my right. Wherever you need to get along with the Lord. We're not going to say anything. We're not going to play anything. I want to just give you a time. If you haven't started your quiet time, to start that time right now, today. Every head bowed and every eyes closed. Here are your instructions. Take this time and ask God, "God, what do you want to do with my life? What direction would you have me go in? And what is it in my life that is keeping me from hearing your voice?" The time for you to respond is right now. Whatever the Lord is asking you to do, whether it's to come down to these front row of pews and pray, maybe to cross an aisle and ask for forgiveness from someone. As of right now, with no music, no singing, no hymn of invitation, I just want to offer you a time to get quiet before the Lord.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.